Isn't God good?
Amen.
The older I get, the better it gets. And the more I get to know Him, and the more I get to know about my relationship with Him, the better it gets. We're going to try to start in 1 Peter today, chapter 3. Once you're born again, everyone has a calling. You know, when you were in your mother's womb and God met with you for the first time, because you didn't exist before then, He had known you were coming forever, but He never got a chance to officially meet you until you were in your mother's womb. And when He met you, He looked at you and looked at your personality. You know, and He looked at your desires. It's funny how much of those things we inherit. My dad passed away. His name was Frank Robidoux. He passed away when I was 4 years old. I only remember the day he passed. I don't remember anything else. I have pictures of us playing, but I don't remember that. And I was raised by my stepdad, Ken Taylor, and he came into our family a couple years later. My mom says I not only look a lot like my dad, but I act just like him. My mannerisms, the way I talk, the way I communicate to people, there's a lot of that used to bother me when I was young because I thought it was weaknesses until I figured out, hey, it's okay to be you. You know, it's not okay to be you if you're scared of situations. But once you get past fear of things, it's okay to be you. Anyways, my son Harrison, when he was just a few hours old, the doctor, the old-time doctor came, and he was an old-school pediatrician. He was a older gentleman, and he came in, and you could tell he was old school. Like, you have some doctors when you're having babies, when you're giving birth and all that, that are right there for the mama, you know, and they're concerned about the emotions and everyone happy, and okay, now's picture time, take your pictures now. But there's some doctors who are old school. They're there only to make sure if something goes wrong, I'm the pro. Otherwise, I don't want to talk to anybody. And that was Harrison's doctor. But when he checked out Harrison, after just being a few hours old, he came back in and said, now, I just want you to know you have a perfectly healthy boy. He's full term. Everything's healthy. And congratulations. But I just want to warn you that you need to have this child on a schedule or he's going to run your house. Now, this is our first kid. Christy, she never had brothers in her life, and her father passed away when she was in her early teens, so she never, you know, all these things went through her mind in a second when that doctor said that, including rage, you know. But what he said was, out of all the, thousands of kids that he has participated in checking them out. Because when they check them out, they bend legs and they move arms and they make sure all the joints are there and everything. And he said, of all the kids I've ever met, he said, your child has fought me the hardest. And it came, and really we understood, because even when Harrison was in Christie's belly, he would push his foot out and they would fight. You know, she'd argue with her stomach. It's like, quit that right now. Quit pushing on my rib. And he'd move all the time. Well, he's still moving all the time. That's Harrison. So when God met you for the first time in your mother's womb, He looked at you. He looked at your personality. He looked at your desires. He looked into your future and he saw the desires of your heart, what you would like to do and what you'd want to do with your life. See, most of the world never gets to enjoy doing what you love to do because of money. They're afraid. You know, and if you go to a place that has lots of poverty, you'll find that they beat into you. You have to get college. You have to get training. You have to get a career. You have to. And because they're so afraid that without education and without a career, you're going to fail in life. You won't have income. And that's understandable. But you know, money doesn't make the world go around. It may make some people's world go around. But it never ends in happiness if that's what your goal in life is. Most of the world doesn't get to do what they love to do because they live for provision. Say provision. Or, let me say another way, they live out of fear of lack of provision. You know, when you have kids and sometimes you have to make choices. We made a choice in our home for Christy to be a stay-at-home mom because we wanted that experience. I never had a stay-at-home mom. And I remember my mom telling me when she got older that the two things she regrets was not staying home with the kids and keeping her house too clean. Because she'd come home after working all day. My mom's a hard worker. She's worked and had businesses and everything. But she'd come home after business, after work, and instead of spending time with the kids, she would make sure the house was cleaned. Well, I didn't want to get to that place later and have regrets. I figured I'd just learn. Because they say the best way to learn is from your own mistake, but that's not true. The best way to learn is from other people's mistakes. See? And wisdom is making decisions based on someone else's advice, not on how you feel personally. Because if you only make decisions on how you feel personally, you're in for a long life of hard knocks. Don't touch the stove, it's hot. Well, I don't know that. Well, I'm just telling you. I did it, and it hurt. I can save you a little bit of hurt. Well, I don't believe it. I have to experience it myself. Psst. Okay, you learned from your own experience. And some hurts are just little blisters like that, but some hurts last a long time. You know, they told me when I was coming up in ministry and I was 18, 19, and 20, I was told hundreds and hundreds of times, make sure you marry the right woman. Make sure you marry the right girl. Because you can't just, you know, fall in love. That's dangerous to fall in love. That's what the world does. The way the world works, if a girl lets you look at her and lets you kiss her, then I'm in love. That's all I need. You're letting me kiss you? Hallelujah. That's your emotions leading you. And they say, you know, love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener, you know. And if you have a call, if you want to pursue a calling on your life, meaning if you choose to follow God, because every one of us is called. There's no such thing as, see, religion is so much in our church today. It has given the impression, we've turned it, we say, well, those religious people, you can be just as religious, you can be in here wearing a robe today, and you're just as religious. Because what religion does, it says, hey, there's the preachers and there's the rest of us. And I don't have to pursue God like him. I don't have to get to know God like her because I'm not called to ministry. I'm called to happy life. You know, go to work, come home. Family can be an excuse. Let me just preach for a moment before I try to go back. Family, the word family, can be an excuse. See, I'm a religious seeker. What I mean by that is, you ever have those metal detectors. Well, that's me, but I do it with religion. Because we hide behind religious statements. We hide ourselves so we don't have to deal with ourselves. It's amazing. You can be in church here at the prayer center for 10 years and not grow if you don't want to. And be just as more religious because now you know more. Those guys down there, they don't know about this. I listened to Gary's message on the tithe. I had to rebuke some people because I had a pastor call me. And they said, I got a message. I got people in my church passing around cassette tapes from the prayer center that you don't have to tithe. Who's this Gary guy? You know Pastor Dave. You're part of that church, aren't you? And I said, well, I did my best to explain the stand. And this is years ago, before I ever lived here. I did my best to explain the reasoning for it. And I did my best to apologize for their immaturity. Because it's not the place of a sheep to go into other sheep and try to fix them. See, people deserve their pastors. I should get it back to my scripture here before I get in trouble here. People deserve their pastors. They've settled with their pastors. You go out, try and rescue someone who's in a nice church where they don't preach a strong message, you know, and you don't have to lay your life down. You just go to church and be nice. Go ahead and try and rescue them. Tell them about praying in tongues. Tell them about fasting. Give them Dave's book. Give them a bunch of tapes and CDs and website information. You'll find that most of them won't change because they are where they want to be. Our job isn't to fix them. Our job is to give a place, a safe place for hungry folk who really do want more of God to find it. See? But anyway, so I apologize because I said the heart of that person is immature to try to go in and wreck your church because they have knowledge. Now I have knowledge. Just like when we had Y2K. Everyone remember Y2K? Well, we had Y2K, and what Y2K did was it turned a bunch of people into preachers who shouldn't have been preachers. They had a message all of a sudden. This prophet said this. This says this in Scripture. Y2K was when the year 1999 turned into the year 2000. And we had, all of a sudden in our little church, we had about four people who were stocking up. Because the idea was the computers are all going to crash at midnight. Planes are going to fall out of the sky. And the whole world is going to come to a halt. The way the finances flow was going to stop, the way the food was going to flow was going to stop, everything was going to stop. So we have to stockpile right now. I mean, they're stockpiling toilet paper, water. I had one sweet elderly couple, and they invited me over to their house, and they were cooking dinner, and the phone rang. And then it stopped. It just rang once. And this sweet lady said, oh, we have a hang-up. I said, what's a hang-up? And they went around and unplugged all their phones and plugged it back in. They said, well, the government can keep track. They can call your phone, and even if you don't answer it, they can actually listen in to the conversation. And I thought, well, I actually told them, I said, do we have a secret recipe here that we don't want the government to find out about? You know, if the government's going to do that, are they going to use it on us? What's going on in here? And they had toilet paper stashed under. I mean, you couldn't see it, but it was they had it stuffed in every corner because they didn't want anyone to know about it because they would come rushing in during after Y2K and try to get their food. And, well, I was okay with that. You know, everyone was. And if you tried to take a stand against it, you know, it was kind of nerve-wracking. And I remember because the one lady came up to me, and she was preaching in the church. You better get ready for Y2K. It's coming in 2 months, and you're going to starve, or your family's going to starve. You should prepare. And city folk don't know how to survive without Walmart, you know. Well, I had to talk to her. It was my position in the church to address her. I said, ma'am, I said, and we were close friends. I knew them. They were older. I respected them. They had a great reputation of being very genuine, good people. But what happened was they found a message, and all of a sudden they became preachers because they had knowledge, they thought. And that knowledge, they thought the knowledge is what allowed them to be preachers. Knowledge does not allow you to be a preacher. The only right you have to be a preacher is someone invites you into their life to speak into their life. That's the only right you have to be a preacher. Not because you know more, not because you have gifting, because they invite you. Unless you're an evangelist, evangelists are different. They go out to unsaved people. And so she was preaching to everyone, I mean, causing trouble in the church, putting fear. And I said, look, as a stand of the church, we are okay with you believing this. But what are you going to do if Y2K happens and you have no food and no water? What are you going to do? I said, well, I'll come to your house. She said, and her husband was there, but she was the one who was doing the talking. And she said, well, people who are not preparing for Y2K are not listening to God. That's all there is to it. And I said, and before I could think, it came out of my mouth, my Canadian part of me. And I said, well, maybe God is telling the people who don't have faith for God to provide for them, to prepare. And maybe God is telling the people who have faith for God to provide for them no matter what, not to prepare. And she looked at me. Did you just tell me I don't have faith? I said, well, you just told me I wasn't listening to God. I remember it being a little stir in the church, like, how do we handle these people? Because they were preaching away. See, knowledge, people try to, how do I say this right? When God isn't promoting you, sometimes your need to be recognized looks for a reason to have something on someone else. And usually that is knowledge. It says, well, this is what I know and I'm right. I was preaching to a service one time, and this lady, my mom brought her, was a friend of ours. And she was a lady that didn't believe in praying in tongues, but she was very sick. And she came to hear me preach, and I'm telling you, we had miracles. It was, people were getting healed. And I knew that she was going to get healed. She was going to live and not die. I knew it. But she refused to let me pray for her. She said, you use the New King James Bible. But see, in her heart, she was searching like a, searching my message and searching me for a legitimate reason to not listen. And that's what religion does. It uses legitimate knowledge. Look at that preacher. He mispronounced that word. I know what that word means. I know it in the Greek. And he mispronounced it. I know. I don't have to listen to him. And you miss the whole truth that's trying to be taught. Because God will use donkeys and everything to preach to you. Do you know when there is judgment, how God judges people? I'm sorry, I am trying to work my way back up, but Pastor Dave has ruined me. When God judges a person, we think, God, judge him. Go get him, God. He's going off track. He's stealing money. God, judge him. But they don't know what they're saying. The way God judges someone, come here, I'll use you as an example. Let's say I'm going off track as a preacher. And God knows that he's been trying to speak to me personally for a long time. That didn't work. I quit praying. Then he starts to send voices of people that I respect into my life. And that doesn't work. Because remember, if you're not teachable, you are in for a hard life. And so the last resort when God judges someone is he sends his best to come walk beside you. I mean, someone who will love you and put up with you, someone who will bless you, and you can abuse them and talk bad about them, you can rob them, and they're not moving. Because they're not there because you're nice to them. They're there because they love you. Because God placed them there. God will surround you, come on by the Son, with his best. And you'll look around and you'll find all these wonderful people who love God and love you all around you. And then one day, God will tell them, stop. And you keep walking. See, the way that God judges someone is he sends everything he can to stop you. His best man, his best representative of love, the people with integrity, the people with gentleness, supporting you, loving you, so that if you keep walking, that is when God judges you, when he can say to you in the end, say, look, see back here? This is where I sent everything I could to stop you, and you still didn't stop. And you walked off. That's when you did it. The way God judges you is a way to prove to you that you, out of your own power, walked away from God instead of him pushing you away. Thank you. So if you have a lot of good people around you, better pray in tongues extra hard. So when he meets you in your mother's womb, he sees who you are. And that moment is when he places a call on you. And your call is designed so that when you're finished, when you graduate his training, can I put it that way? You end up doing what you love to do. It's what you're made to do. You hear people say, oh, I don't want to follow God because I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to go there. God will send me to Africa. I don't like Africa. I don't like that. Or he may send me to the jungles of Brazil. I don't want to go there. He may have me marry some girl I don't want to be married to. God doesn't do that, by the way. Say, silly girl, silly boy, don't you know that if you follow God's training and let him mold you, you'll end up doing what you love to do? Now, most of the world doesn't do what they love to do in the natural because of finances. They're afraid of provision because they think they have to live at a certain level. In our decisions in our home, we have decided we want our son, our children in a school that we like. We like our mama to be home for the kids. I've had them travel with me as much as we can when we drive and travel. And that has put limitations on our finances because of our choices to try to focus more on our family. In other words, we don't drive new cars, not because I probably couldn't get a loan for a new car, but because we don't want to ship my wife out to work so I can have a nicer car. So we sacrifice the nice car for an old car. And we just fix it up. See, these are choices. But when you are pursuing a standard, which you have to be careful of if you're a faith guy, because you can say, I deserve that much money. And you can take it out of your believing, which we're supposed to confess for being blessed, and start making decisions to make it happen. I got an opportunity to take a job, and it's going to make us move away from our nice church, wherever we are, to a town with no church. But I get an extra big house, an extra swimming pool, and a $10,000 a year raise. See, the moment you're born, no matter where in the world they're born, all 7 billion people who've been born and are alive today, God met with each of them individually in their mother's womb looked at them, analyzed them, placed a call in them, placed a pathway to fulfill his call in them. And then, because they weren't saved, he went to their future and began to wait for them to come to him. And that's why the moment you're born again, that calling comes to life. And the moment you're born again, you have the opportunity to have God lead you. Even if you don't pray in tongues, he will still lead you the best that he can. You're limited, but he can still lead you. And he'll take from us whatever we give him. He's happy with a 30-fold. He's happy with the 60-fold return in you. He's blessed with a 100-fold. But he'll take whatever we give him. So once you're born again, your call becomes live. Now say this with me. Say, I am called. Now, every one of us are called. That means if we didn't choose our calling, that no calling is more important than the next. That's why the healing evangelist needs to quit making you feel like you're not good enough because you don't walk in miracles when you're 20 years old. He doesn't either. It's a gifting. That's why the businessman needs to quit making you feel guilty if you don't have a nice car like he does. He can't tell you how to be blessed. He can tell businessmen how to make money, but he can't tell the regular, someone else, who can't tell a preacher how to be blessed. The teacher can't tell you that. Every calling has a different pathway. Now, our new nature has the same pathway. No matter what your calling is, you and I need to know God the same. I'm not a preacher. I'm not supposed to be a preacher. So I don't need to pray like everyone else prays. Well, it's true. You may not get the opportunity to pray like Pastor Dave does, you know, full time, but that's not the point. You have to focus on developing the inner man like anyone else. That's why we have preachers, so that the pastor, we can lock him in his prayer closet, say, don't come out until Sunday. That's what we do with Pastor Dave. We lock him up, and little yellow pieces of paper shoot out the door every once in a while. And there's, you're waiting for it, she grabs it, whoosh, multiplies it, and we send it to the world, and we lock him, stay in your room, pray. But see, the job of a minister is to come up, express what God has taught him while he was praying, express what God has given him in that time, and be able to let the rest of us catch up to him in the knowledge and in the things of the Spirit. That's the reason we have church. So you're called. Right now, scripturally, my wife is called to raise my kids. It would be wrong for her to run off and say, I have to do ministry. I can't raise my kids. If you don't want to go through this, don't have kids. My job as a father is to be responsible for my children and to make sure that their needs are met. And to make sure that I'm in their life as much as I'm supposed to be. Until they're grown. If I didn't want that responsibility, I shouldn't have kids. But when the season with my wife, who can sing, I don't know if you've heard Christy sing, she can sing. I'm making her preach a little bit. She doesn't want to, but she's going to. The season of mothering does not mean being saved in her childbirth, does not mean that the calling on her stops. It just grows inwardly until the time she can express it outwardly. Okay. So you're called. My wife, takes care of our kids, and some of you ladies who are mothers and take care of your kids and that type of thing, you don't get a lesser reward because you're not out knocking on doors. That can be just as religious, knocking on doors. If you want to knock on doors, I think everyone should experience it. Don't get me wrong. But if that's your calling, go do it. Don't tell me to do your calling. Go to your calling. Go to it. I can fulfill my calling and follow God and be a great father. I mean, the best I can be, that's why I pray in tongues, so I get to be better. So here you are. You're called. Every believer in every church of America that's sitting there waiting for the 12 o'clock noon time to stop so they can go home and watch football and have their chicken. See, they're going to church to do their duty. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday means, hey, I get to come in on Sunday and get my money and listen to you preach. Good sermon. Teach me how to be a better social man. Teach me how to be better socially. And then I get to go home. And we do it again all week. But all that week, I just live my life. That is not in Scripture, my brothers and sisters. That type of Christianity does not exist in Scripture. The walk in Scripture, that doesn't exist. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? From someone who wanted a big church. It's in our natural desire to not grow. How many know when you pray in tongues for a while, you start to not like praying in tongues? I don't pray in tongues because I like it. I don't fast because I like it. I'm not excited about praying in tongues for 4 hours. That doesn't excite me. But I do it because if I don't do it, I'm stuck with myself. I have to do it. I thank God now for my dysfunction growing up because I realize God was my only hope. Thank God I didn't have a lot of good skills or character, because if I did, I may not have had to rely on God so much. So now here you are, you're called. Your calling is just as important as the next person. Now, if you were just in the natural and you weren't worried about provision, you weren't saved or you were saved, doesn't matter, you just followed your natural desires, you would end up doing what you love to do. Maybe it's singing, maybe it's artistry, maybe it's working a business, maybe it's making money. Who knows? Whatever you love to do, that's part of your calling. But if all you did was follow your heart, you would begin to make a way for it in the natural. But a funny thing happened on the road to making things happen in the natural for me. Because I was in school. I had a scholarship to go. I played soccer. And I was going to go to university. And I was going to be a teacher. I wanted to be maybe a junior high school teacher, I thought. And on the way to me taking natural steps to my calling, a funny thing happened. I got serious about God. And the next thing I know, I was part of a church internship, which means you do a lot of work for nothing. Anything no one else wants to do, you get to do. And I stopped a week before university. I stopped and followed my heart that way. I found out I like this. I didn't know that you could even have a job in the church. I didn't know that was possible. Because I wasn't raised in church, so I didn't know that. So a funny thing happened. When I started following God, and especially when I started praying in tongues, God kept taking me a direction away from my desires. He kept bumping me and leading me away from my natural wants. Obedience is easy when it's what you want to do. And that's why you have to be careful. If all you're doing is pursuing your calling, you're going to do what you want to do. But you can't do that if you're going to follow God. You have to follow God. God sent me to the prayer center, but I don't like it. I'm going to go to this other church. Why is that even an option? If God sent you here, He knew exactly what it would be like when he sent you here. See, there should be no option in our life of where we go and what we do. It should only be out of obedience to Him and a mistrust of placing your desires into God's hands, a mistrust of placing your calling into his hands means you take it into your own hands and you try to make your calling come to pass. So there are many good Christian people out there who love God but don't necessarily follow him or don't know how to follow him, are fulfilling their calling because it's been in them since they were born to do a certain thing, but they're doing it on their own. There is a process that each believer must go through where you put to death the desires of your heart, where you don't make decisions in life based on what is best for you, based on what is fulfilling to you, but based on what he says for you to do. What does dying to yourself mean? I walked across the street and there was Pastor Dave and Gary and Tim having a Starbucks. And they were so engrossed talking to each other, they didn't see the big city bus coming. And the city bus was barreling down on them as they were walking across the street. Pastor Dave had the yellow pad out and was showing them the new revelation. They didn't see the bus. So you know what I did? I ran across the street and I threw my body out and pushed them out of the way and got killed. I died for the gospel's sake. That would be the easy way. How do we die to ourselves? Every day, you get up and you do what he wants you to do. And you know how stubborn God is? You can stop praying, and he's okay. He'll just stop moving. He'll just stand there. That's why when you have to be careful, because you can ask God, okay, now, okay, now, okay, now, okay, now, 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 can I do it now? Can I do it now? Can I do it now? I'm wasting my time. I'm called to do this stuff. Now? Now? Can I do it now? Please, now? And he won't say anything. He'll just stand there until you pick up again what he told you to do. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep walking. See, the part about dying to self, it's a good thing. Because what you're dying to is something that's shallow and empty. And there's a lot of weight when you try to make your own calling come to pass. There's a lot of worry. You get stressed. You have to manage things. But you know, when you follow God, he'll have you put to death the very calling he gave you by following him where you don't want to go. It's easy to help be involved with stuff when it's what you like to do, when it's convenient. But how about when it's not convenient? How about when there is no glory? Oh, I can't wait till one day I get to be a preacher and I'm called to be a preacher. Then they say, I need some help doing this. Oh no, I'm called to preach. Laying your life down when he asks you to means that something inside of you is being birthed that's forever and it's real. I think I need to go to 2 Corinthians. One day I'll get to Peter. Chapter 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Our natural flesh is constantly looking for a reason to justify its emotion, to justify the right to do what it wants. Right now, look at me real quick. You're called to change the world. You are. There's a family out there right now that's not saved. And maybe your only calling is to get that one family saved. Well, let me tell you something. They may not talk about you over in a different city, but the Lord tarry 100 years from now, they'll have a family reunion. And they will get together, and this family will say, "Isn't this wonderful? We're all born again. Isn't this just so nice and so incredible that all of our kids and our grandkids are all saved? How did that happen?" Well, great-grandma was working next door to someone from the prayer center, or working in the desk right across from someone at the prayer center, and that person shared Christ with them. Well, God bless that person, because without them, our whole family would not be serving God. We have the opportunity to change the whole world. You're called to do something great. But it's not going to be in your own natural power. It's impossible for us to fulfill the purpose of revival in our own natural ability. Verse 7 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake." Now, let's just get this straight. The message of the prayer center will not change 20 years from now. Pastor Dave will not get up and say, "We've made it. We can stop dying now. Hallelujah. It's time to start living. Woo! Give the Lord a big hand clap, everyone. Thank you, Lord. Dying days are over. We've passed that test. Now we can live." I remember when I first started having to die to things, I'd go through a fight, and I'd think, okay, when I get through this fight, I can just stop and let my flesh run for a season, you know. But the Lord just kept. Because the dying that we're doing is about putting to death this power of our flesh that won't leave you until it falls off of you. You're stuck with it. But you can make it submit to the death that it's already been given. And let the life in you shine so that the power of God will shine through this old flesh and minister life to people around it. "Always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." Verse 11. "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." Here's what the preacher is saying. Because I am willing to put to death, life is coming up from my spirit and feeding you. So my working of death is bringing life to my wife, life to my kids, life to my family, life to my finances, life to my ministry, my calling. You are naturally going to want to go somewhere. You're naturally going to want to become someone. Because when you get older, you quit worrying about money so much. You start worrying about your health, and you start worrying about your family. Those are your main focuses. Is that true? Money's not that big of a deal. So as you become more mature in that, you stop making decisions out of how much money do I get for this. And you start making decisions on family and on health. If you don't pray in the Holy Ghost, and all you do is follow God, you will be trying. Let me say this another way, sorry. If you don't pray in tongues, and all you are is trying to follow your calling, you will try to fulfill your calling in the natural. And it will be fulfilling to you. This is the reason for the purpose-driven move. Because it's fulfilling to you. It's what I love to do. And you feel fulfilled like you're accomplishing something. And you are accomplishing a little bit. But there's something much greater ahead of you. But the only way to get there is to follow God through a season of putting to death your natural leading of your life. And allowing God to lead your steps. You know, God doesn't pay you to pray in tongues. God doesn't pay you to pray in tongues. He pays you to obey, but not to pray. We used to, my pastor, when I started off in ministry, he was a hard worker, so we had to be hard workers. And we had a deacons meeting every Tuesday at 6 in the morning. And every Friday, we had men's prayer at 6 in the morning. And so all of us staff members would kind of rally together around our senior pastor and say, Tuesday morning, it's pretty busy. And usually Tuesday night, all of us have things we're doing with our leader, with our teams, you know. And I had youth stuff on Tuesday night, on Wednesday night, and Friday night. And, you know, I think it might be okay if we come in 6 a.m. on Tuesday and Friday. Then do you think it's okay if we leave at noon and go get, you know, some sleep? And he'd say, you see all these guys in the deacons meeting, all these men who are working? Yes. They have to work 8-10 hour day jobs. They're coming in at 6. And then they go work, and then they show up for church to do the duty at night. Why should you get any extra special treatment? God doesn't pay you to pray. He pays you to obey. What that means is if he says, I want you to quit working so much so you can pray some more. I want you to quit your job so you can pray. The proof is your bills are paid. That's like someone says, I've been believing for a miracle. I pray and believe God for a miracle. He didn't give it to me. No, it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible for you to believe God's word to be true and not have it. Because the moment you believe it, you have it. So what you're working on is you're believing. Well, God told me to quit my job and pray in tongues. Well, if you're single, then you can. If you got a wife or kids and you're not paying your bills or being responsible, I know there's seasons and stuff. But your family's falling apart and finances are not there and you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you missed Him. Go get a job and pray what you can. Live cheap so you can pray more and don't have to work so hard. That's okay. But don't be deceiving yourself thinking, I have control of where I go. God likes that I pray, so I'm going to quit everything, go pray, and He'll pay me. God likes that I go win souls, so I'm going to quit my job and go out and win souls every day, and I just know that God is going to pay my bills. He will if He told you to do that. See, in the natural, you could be driven to do good things for God and justify it. But you're always going to end up being a 30-fold minister. And when God looks at you and He says, He sees that you will follow Him. Now, I can't preach this, but I honestly believe it. That God looks at a person and He sees someone who's willing to go to that place of death. He says, come on, let's go. Let's go 100-fold. Let's go. We got a lot more dying to do. The 30-fold, I'm happy with them. That's all they're giving me. We're going to do lots with them. And the 60-fold, we're going to do great things with them. But I need at least 100-fold or a few 100-fold that we can really give the devil a black eye. So come with me. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to lay your life down, your dreams down, your hopes down. Will you come with me? Will you follow me to that place of death? Will you go that far? 30-fold minister produces 30-fold because they only die 30-fold, 30%. A 60-fold minister only produces 60-fold back because he only died at 60% of their will. But a 100-fold minister, listen, Jesus sat there in the Garden of Gethsemane and blood was pouring down. And he said, Lord, take this cup from me. Let it pass from me. In other words, don't make me do this. I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The biggest mountain you're going to face is not the devil. It's not your spouse. It's not your finances. The biggest animal you have to face is your own will. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he loves you. That wasn't the only reason. He went to the cross because one reason. His father asked him to. And he submitted his will to his father. You can do this. That's why we pray. That's why we walk this out. Verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. This is a true minister talking. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. This is a real man right here. This is a real minister. Saying, I'm willing to lay my life down so that you can reap the fruit. So many, I'm willing to pray, God, but I want to have my glorious ministry. Apostle Paul is saying, I'm laying my life down so you can feel the fruit. I don't care if you look at me and say, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Apostle Paul. Thank you. You're awesome. Good message. He said, I want to do this so you can receive and reap the life that comes out of me. And your life could be changed. That's a real minister. Not let me give you a word so you think I'm great. Let me prophesy. Let me sing. Let me give you money. It's all that I do is so you'll be changed and give glory to him. That's ministry. Therefore, verse 16, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working with us, for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything that we produce in the natural, I'll close with this. Knowledge does not qualify you for ministry in my eyes. Fruit, outward fruit, does not qualify us for ministry. How much money we have. God's blessed me. Look how much money I have. Well, there's guys that have more money than you that don't even know God. How much ministry we perform, how many people we got saved, none of that. It's the willingness to obey God. Well, let me rephrase that. What qualifies you for ministry? What will qualify us for ministry is our willingness to obey him every day, no matter where it takes us. No matter what season it is, there will be a season, though, where he will say, once you let your dream die. We used to have preachers come through and they say, what's your dream? Well, I want to be a preacher. Well, how many people have you connected with? No one. Well, how much how many conferences do you go to? They give me the pattern to build my ministry. What's your dream? Well, I'm dreaming to sing. Well, have you put together a CD yet? No. See, there's natural paths to do it, but listen. If you're willing to let go of your reins of your life and follow Him, that's why the first proof of humility, the first proof of obedience, and that I believe, the first sign of an obedient, willing heart is that you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. Because you are submitting your life to Him. A good old boy who never prays in tongues can follow God a certain way and go so far, but they'll eventually run into themselves. But if you're praying in the Holy Ghost, and don't stop, and that laying out His will direct you in a path where you have to let go of your dreams. It says here, you're actually letting the real life shine. The real thing, the real you is going to shine up. All that's dying is false. It's the old you falling off of you. You're not dying to anything special. You're not dying to anything important. It's all fake. Let's keep praying. Let's keep seeking Him. Let's not hide behind works or knowledge or activity. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's confess. Let's keep seeking Him, obeying Him, because I promise. The older I get, the more thankful I am. The more I'm on this path, the more thankful I am. I know I've got a long ways to go. You can ask my wife. But I know I'm going to get there because I don't want to quit. You're going to get there too. You may feel like nothing's happening. You may feel like your ministry's gone or what is my calling. It's because He's building it from Him in the Spirit and not from the natural. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.